Welcome. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Matt. I'm one of the leaders here, and it's my great privilege and pleasure to be speaking to you this morning. Today, we are continuing our series in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be talking about model purity. So we've been looking at how the Thessalonians are a model church, they're an example to the people around them, and today we're going to be talking about how they are an example in the area of purity, and how we can be as well. Now, this means that we're going to be talking about sex this morning, and this is such a big topic. It is something that is constantly talked about day in, day out. It's everywhere, isn't it? It's on your news outlets, it's on your social media, it's on your TVs, it is everywhere. Now, this week, I picked up my BBC News app, and I just had a flick through to see what was the news telling me about sex this week. And I read a story of a sex offender who was sending explicit images to women and children. I read a story about a woman in Malawi who had been tricked into thinking she was taking a job in Oman and had basically been sold into slavery, and she was one of many women that this was occurring to. I also read that more and more people actually want the age ratings on films where there are sex and nudity to be increased because we feel like children are being more and more exposed to this stuff and we don't want it. But I did not read anything positive or anything good about sex at all this week on my BBC News app. I didn't read the story of the couple that has been married 60 years and they are still faithfully enjoying their lovemaking together. I didn't read a story celebrating the singles who have chosen to give up the pursuit of sex in the hope of something greater. In fact, I didn't read anything good about sex in the media at all. But I did read something good about sex this week, and that was in the Bible. And actually, what we are going to be reading today, this is good news for us in the area of sex. So if you've got your Bible with you, join me, and we're going to read from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 12. And it says this: "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we have told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." So today we are going to be looking at understanding sanctification and why it is a good thing. We're going to be looking at why God cares about sex and how we do with our bodies is a gospel issue. And we're going to be looking at the question of what does true love look like? See, Paul starts by commending the Thessalonians. He says, "We instructed you on how to live a life that pleases God, and you are in fact doing it." The Thessalonians are a model of faithful Christian living. We see earlier how Paul commends them for their faithful works, their enduring hope, their hospitality, their gospel witness, their imitation of Christ. And again here, we see Paul commends them for living a holy life in respect to sexual purity, that they are not being given over to sexual immorality like the world is, but they are following God's instructions. And I think what comes across here from Paul is a real parental love and care for the church. Paul refers to this in Thessalonians 2, but I think it comes across again. He is commending them and he is encouraging and spurring them on. Keep going, keep going. And there's something for us to learn here. We need to be encouraging and supporting and spurring one another on in the Christian life together. Paul is saying that to the Thessalonians that it is God's will that they be sanctified. And there are two big theological principles for us to understand here this morning. And the first is justification, and the second is sanctification. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, justification is what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. It means that we have been forgiven our sins. We are made righteous before God, meaning that our relationship, which was once broken, once damaged, once separated by sin, is now right and restored with God. Now, sanctification is what happens afterwards. After justification, it is the ongoing process of being made holy, being made more like Jesus, becoming more and more of an imitator of him. Sanctification is also a work of faith. Now, sometimes we can think that we are justified by faith, but that with sanctification, we're on our own. We've got to just get our heads down, we've got to strive, we've got to really work hard, and we're totally on our own. But actually, this is not true. We are partnering with God. It is a partnership with the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer says this. He says, "Holiness of life is not precisely a human achievement, however much it demands of human effort. It is a work of the Holy Spirit who prompts and energizes the human effort as a part of it. It is a supernaturalizing of our natural lives, a matter of becoming what we are as new creations in Christ, a living out behaviorally of what God is working in us transformationally. We do not sanctify ourselves. Self-reliance is not the way of holiness, but the negation of it. Self-confidence in the face of temptation and conflicting pressures is a sure guarantee that some sort of moral failure will soon follow." In Philippians 1 verse 6, we read, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." You see, we can be confident that sanctification is a work of God. But the challenge for us is, are we open to allowing God to work in our lives in this way? You see, sanctification isn't like justification in that it's received fully in one moment. You see, sanctification is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, but we need to be active in it as well. And we do this by following biblical disciplines and doing things that are good for us. The fact that you have come here this morning is a great example of this. You have gotten up today, you've made a decision to come to church, you will have worshipped Jesus, you will have prayed, you will hopefully be listening to the Word of God preached to you this morning. You will, shortly after the service, you will participate in communion. You will take your eyes off yourself and you will focus on the blood and the body of Jesus. You will focus on the forgiveness of your sins. And as you do that, God is working in and through you and he is making you more and more like Jesus. So that is what you are doing this morning. But sanctification is not an instant work. It is something that God does over time. You know, if you've ever been to the beach and you've picked up a smooth stone, that stone wasn't always smooth. It's taken years and years of being slowly shaped by the water and by other stones to become this smooth object. And that is the same with us in terms of sanctification. It is a whole of life process for us. But if sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit to make us holy and more like God, what does that mean? Well, the word holy comes from the Hebrew word kados, which ultimately means to be separate or to be set apart from. You see, God is ultimately set apart and distinct from all creation. God is in a class completely by himself. But one of the ways that God is so distinct from creation, so distinct from the world, is his purity. And this is because God has no sin. God hates sin. God stands in opposition towards sin. So when we talk about us being sanctified, we are talking about us being made more holy and pure like God is. That we too would be set apart and distinct from. And what is it that we're called to be set apart and distinct from? It's the world. We are called to be set apart and distinct from the world. We here at Gateway Church have three core values, and that is adventure, purity, and compassion. Purity is something that we want to continue to strive to be a model in, like the Thessalonians. We want to model sexual purity to the world and continue to allow God to shape us in this area. Paul here is specifically reminding the Thessalonians that they are to be distinct from the world in the area of sex. And actually, I want to put this out to you that sanctification is good news to us. It is good news that God cares about us, that he loves us, and that he wants to work that through in our lives. You know, and the reality is that we all want to be better, don't we? We all want to be the best version of ourselves. You know, it's why we spend so much time on reading self-help books and listening to podcasts. It's why we research what supplement is going to make us the fittest and healthiest. It's why we spend so much time in the gym and everything else. It's because we want to live out our best life. That's the kind of phrase of our generation, isn't it? Live out your best life. But so often what we focus on in terms of self-improvement isn't actually what is most important to God. You see, God is concerned with our character and our hearts this morning. It's why God says to Samuel, he says, "The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, God is concerned with your hearts this morning. You know, so often in the world today, we celebrate what is impure, don't we? You know, we hear of marriage breakdowns, and so often somebody goes, "Oh, well, it's fantastic. You know, that person's now found their true soulmate." No, that's not something to be celebrated on. That's something that we should mourn over. You know, we hear about one-night stands and sexual contests, and we celebrate it like a sporting victory, don't we? But we never ask the question, what is good for me and good for others in the area of sex? Is an open marriage good for you? Is a one-night stand good for you? You see, God cares about sex. Why does God care about sex? The short answer is that he cares about you and he loves you this morning. Sex is not a dirty word for the Christian. It is not a shameful act that we all need to feel embarrassed or uncomfortable with. In fact, the Bible would state the exact opposite. Sex is a good thing created by God with the intention of bringing pleasure and doing us good in the right context and circumstances. God isn't prudish when it comes to the area of sex. We see that in Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve. He tells them, "Go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." The first married couple were commanded to go and have sex and populate the world. We also read in the Song of Songs, which is a sensual love poem between two people, we see that in this book that God is anything but against sex. Despite this rather explicit love story, what we see is healthy sexual desire at play, but importantly, it's accompanied by self-giving and commitment. But like all things that God has created, it can be corrupted when used in the wrong way. This is why Paul is telling the Thessalonians to avoid sexual immorality. The word here that is used is the Greek word porneia, which is where we get the word pornography from. But this isn't just talking about pornography. Porneia means any form of sex outside of a marriage between a husband and wife. And this was so countercultural in Paul's day, and it is also extremely countercultural in our day as well. It was not the prevailing thinking of the culture in which the Thessalonians were a part of. In the Greek society of the day, if a man owned a female slave, he could use her for sex. Prostitution was also commonplace. A married man would have a wife and he would have children with his wife, but he would also have a mistress that he would have sex with as well. A man would have his family, which would be for his status, his offspring as his heirs. He would have a mistress to date and have fun with, and then he would have prostitutes and servants to sleep with whenever the urge came across him. And of course, women were not afforded the same freedoms as men were. Now, we can so easily look at this 2,000 years on and we can say, what an abusive culture, how wrong they were. We can look at the slaves of ancient Greece and we can say, this was so wrong. But look as we have so much sexual freedom, look at us, you know, we've got all this sexual freedom, look at us, we're the one that's got it right. But sadly, so often what appears to be sexual freedom is in fact slavery. Sexual immorality looks like freedom, but it in fact is taking advantage of. Everyone knows that there are two sides of a story. Yes, sexual freedom can bring pleasure and people do have a good time, but so often it is riddled with heartache and pain. I know so many stories of two people that are in a casual relationship where one is desperately hoping for something more, only to be dropped when someone better has come along. And what is the sad thing here is that what this culture produces is a lack of commitment. People don't want to, they don't want to get hurt. They don't want to put their hearts out there, so they don't commit. And it continues on and on and on. And it deteriorates across our society. Will future onlookers look at our society and be like, we're the ones that got it right? I think the answer is no. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying this to condemn anyone this morning or make anybody feel bad, but I'm simply pointing out that what is going on in the world today is not working. It's not good for women, it's not good for men, and it's not good for us here today. Just because something is pleasurable does not make it good. Of course you would find pleasure in a one-night stand or maybe an affair, but that doesn't make it a good thing. It won't do you good. It won't bring life and goodness to you. In contrast, sex between a husband and wife in the way that God has intended is both pleasurable and good. In fact, I would go as far as to say that it glorifies God. If you are doing something in the way that God has created, you are glorifying God in it. So if you are married here today, you know, why don't you go home this afternoon and glorify Jesus together? Make an afternoon of it. Have a great time. But actually, I also want to address, if you are single and unmarried here today, you too, if you are living out a faithful life in terms of abstaining from sexual immorality, you are living a life that is glorifying God, and you should be honored amongst us this morning. So well done. See, God cares about sex because he cares about the consequences that it brings. When it's not done right. Now, I know of many marriages recently that have ended in divorce. I know of many marriages, all because of infidelity, where one of the two has walked away from their marriage commitment. And this isn't just limited to the world. This isn't just people outside of the church. Most of these have been people within the church. And it's not just men. It's been women as well that have given up on their marriage vows and walked away. And I promise you that not one of those people has walked away and found this incredible sense of freedom and joy. All they have found has been pain and suffering. And it's not just limited to those two people. It's impacted everybody. It's impacted their friends, their family, their colleagues, their church community. It has brought nothing but pain and destruction. And it's not been a couple of days of pain. It's been years, months, years of pain and destruction. And so often what looks like freedom is in fact slavery. Now, God doesn't want this for us. He wants to spare us this kind of pain and emptiness. And this is why he commands us to avoid sexual immorality. There's a book that I keep on my bookshelf, and it's called Who Are You When No One Is Looking by Bill Hybels. Now, I haven't read this book, but the reason that I keep it on my bookshelf is because it was written by Bill Hybels. Now, Bill Hybels was a prominent Christian leader who planted Willow Creek Church. It was a super famous church, thousands of people, hundreds of books. And in 2018, he was accused of sexual misconduct. Now, he's never admitted or said that those allegations are true, but as time has gone on, there's been more and more weight to those allegations. Now, I keep this book because it's a healthy reminder to me about what happens when we get this stuff wrong. Another good example of this in the Bible is the story of King David, probably one of the most famous kings of the people of Israel. He was described as a man after God's own heart, the most famous king. As a young boy, he defeats the giant Goliath. He's anointed king by Samuel, and he brings in so much peace and prosperity to God's people. But one evening when David was out at war, when David should have been out at war, his army were out at war, he wasn't. David stayed behind. And he goes to the rooftop of his palace, and he's bored, he's idle, he's wandering around, and he sees this beautiful woman named Bathsheba who is bathing. And David calls to his servants and he says, bring Bathsheba to me. And he sleeps with Bathsheba and he sends her on her way. Only to find out that Bathsheba falls pregnant. Now, Bathsheba was a married woman. She was married to Uriah the Hittite. And so David thinks, well, I've got to cover up my sin. I've got to do something to get out of this. And so he says to Uriah, come back from war. And he says, right, Uriah, look, take a night off. Go and sleep with your wife. Go and relax. Have a glass of wine. Have a great meal and enjoy yourselves together. But Uriah, full of integrity, says no. He says, how can I do that when my fellow soldiers are out there giving their lives and dying? He says, no, I can't do that. I cannot do that. And so the story, unfortunately, doesn't get better from here. David goes, well, okay, I'm gonna send him back. So he sends him back, and he says to the commander of his armies, he says, put him on the front line. And then when he's out there and he's exposed, draw back from him. And of course, Uriah is killed. He is killed. Now, David then marries Bathsheba, and their child dies shortly after childbirth. David, a year later, is confronted by the prophet Nathan about his sin. David sees the pain that his actions have caused, what he has done, and the ongoing pain that these actions will bring. David's future children are riddled with problems. They are riddled with infighting, betrayal, rape, murder, selfish ambition. And all of this started because of the early failings of David. What we see here is that God takes this seriously. In verse 6, we read that, and in that matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. As we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And actually, this isn't a place that any one of us want to be in, is it? We don't want to stand in opposition to God. You know, David understood what it was to be in opposition to God. He suffered the consequences and pain that his own personal sin and actions brought. David says this in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew in me a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, the best place that we can be is within God's presence, being in communion with him. We do not want to be cast from his presence. And you know, there is good news this morning, and that is God, that God is able to forgive us our sins and to restore us this morning. You see, God cares about sex because he cares about us and he cares about his glory. And it is God that defines what true love looks like. Paul instructs the Thessalonians, instruction is framed in love. He says, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. They are modeling love, honor, and holiness to one another. They aren't taking advantage of one another. And it begs the question of what is love? And it's a question that our society is constantly trying to answer. But the Apostle Paul answers this question to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices within the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is the famous wedding verse, isn't it? You know, if you got married in a church or you've been to a Christian wedding, I guarantee that you've heard this verse probably 100 times, as I have. But this is how we are to love one another. And this is how the Thessalonians are loving one another. You see, love is patient and kind. Sanctification is a whole of life process, and God is patient and kind with us. And that is good news to us this morning. And by God being patient and kind to us, we in turn can learn to be patient and kind to one another. Love does not envy or boast. Love is content. It is not coveting what your neighbor has. It is grateful and content. It doesn't need to boast or flaunt what it has over others. It is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. Isn't forgiveness amazing? Isn't it so freeing and life-giving, knowing that there is no record of your wrong, that it has been taken from you? That is incredible, and it is freedom for us today. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. The truth is loving because the truth will set you free. Love protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. This is about commitment, about being fully devoted to one another. It's about putting the needs and well-beings of others above yourself. And we need to reclaim what love looks like. We need to be, and we need to model this to the world around us. We need to model love to one another. What is your desire for this morning? Is your desire to live a life that is pleasing to God? If so, our behavior needs to be honoring to one another. We need to love each other well. The Thessalonians knew what it was to be loved, and so they in turn loved others. I think such a fitting example of this is the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. This woman is caught in adultery. She's been unfaithful to her husband, and she is caught out. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, bring this woman before Jesus with the intention of condemning her and stoning her to death. They are using this woman to try and catch Jesus out. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus says to them, he says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." What happens? Slowly, all of those people walk away. They all walk away. Jesus turns to the woman and says, "Did anybody condemn you?" And she says, "No." And he says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And that is the good news of the gospel. You see, the Thessalonians loved well because they had experienced the love of God. And this is the incredible good news of the gospel. Jesus is the personification of what love looks like. Jesus, being without sin, died in our place for the forgiveness of our sin. No one shows such self-sacrifice and such commitment to those that he loves as Jesus does. This is the good news. You see, we are all the woman caught in adultery. We have all sinned. We have all gotten it wrong, but we can come to Jesus and find grace and forgiveness like no other. You don't have to have sex to know love, but you don't have to be married to know love. But to find true love, you will find that in Jesus Christ. You know, here are some practical ways that we can respond to this this morning. You know, perhaps for some of us here today, for some of you, you are caught in sexual immorality. And actually, maybe today is the day that you need to come to Jesus and find forgiveness and grace again. Perhaps you need to find people to stand alongside you, to encourage you, to spur you on, people that will help keep you accountable. Maybe for some of you, the challenge is actually that you need to get married. You know, there's such a blocker, isn't there, today in our society to marriage. You know, there's this expectation that you are, apparently guys, you've got to spend 3 months' salary on an engagement ring. The average wedding in the UK costs £20,000. God, it's expensive, isn't it? No wonder people are less and less getting married. But actually, I want to tell you that that is not the case here at Gateway Church. If you are here and you are a couple and you seriously want to get married, we will help you get married. One of the best examples that I have seen as us, as a church, model what the Thessalonians are doing, loving people, serving people, is marrying people. We've had people that have said, "I've got no money. I can't get married." It's like, yes, you can. Yes, you can. We've thrown them a fantastic wedding. All the food's been provided. Music's been provided. And people have just come together with such a desire to serve and spur those people on. So if that's you today, come and talk to myself, Rich, Nat, Gordon. We would love to help you get married. And for all of us, perhaps we need to continue pursuing God in holiness and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's come to God this morning with a desire and willingness to be shaped by him. And for all of us as well, let's lean in and enjoy the love of Jesus this morning. Let's allow his love and the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of God. Let's pray and help as we seek to live out a life that is fully devoted to Christ. And maybe for some of you, this is your first time to come forward and know the love and grace and forgiveness of Jesus. Come and do that as well. God is here. He's not condemning you. He is drawing you in this morning because he loves you. And so this, God's plan around sanctification, God's desire for us in terms of sex, his love for us, this is good news for us as a church this morning. All right, thank you. I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that, we don't stand before you condemned. We stand before you uncondemned. Thank you that we have been forgiven. I thank you that you have modeled such incredible love towards us. Lord, I thank you that David knew that, despite all of his sin, despite adultery and murder and deceitfulness and everything else, he stood before you and he knew what true forgiveness was like. He said, "Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Remove my transgressions from before me." Lord, I thank you that that is what you have done for us. You have washed us whiter than snow. You have cleansed us of unrighteousness, Lord Jesus. You have removed our sin from before us. So Lord, I pray for us. Lord, I pray that we would not resist your sanctification. Lord, I pray that we would see it for what it is, and that is good news to us. It's because you love us, you care for us, and you want our best. Lord, I pray that you would create in us an open heart today to allow you to continue to work and minister to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.